I've got about 60 of these books that are filled with sermons and Bible studies, so I do have some manuscripts to draw from. So I thought about, I got to thinking early this morning about, since we're celebrating this season of Advent and celebrating the first coming, the birth of the Lord Jesus, we ought to talk about and celebrate the second coming, the second Advent. How many of you know He is coming? He is coming. And multitudes are not ready. Multitudes are not ready. Most important prayer request that went up was right here, praying for lost people. It doesn't matter how sick you get if you're lost, right? And so, anyways, turn with me to Revelation. No S on Revelation. No S. Last time I said that, I had a lady walk out the front door, shook my hand. She said, "Oh, I just love it when you teach on Revelations." No S on Revelation. This book is the revelation, the unveiling, the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus. One vision, one revelation. So there's a lot of stuff going on in the book. I understand that. Let's start here at Revelation 19. Let's just see how far we get. And by the way, I need y'all's input today. I don't have all the answers to all the questions, but it really helps learning when discussion is good. And Billy does a great job with that. Now, Revelation 19, verse 11. This is the literal second coming of Jesus. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called," now listen to this, "Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now, does that sound like the first coming? No. He was born as a baby, became a human being. He's always been God. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven," that's us, that's you. Are y'all tracking with me so far as we read through this text, y'all? Come on now. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Well, I had a lady tell me one time, "Well, I don't like to ride horses." I said, "You better get ready." Pastors hear all kinds of stuff. We really do. Oh, me. "Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." You know, there's another side to this ooey-gooey Jesus that everybody talks about today. There's another side to him. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, we'll get through that, and if we can we can move on from there, that'll be good. Or get a little farther than that. But as I look at the world today, we're living in a world that desires peace, but we have no peace. Every king and president pursues the promise of peace, don't they? I mean, every politician's after peace. The Bible teaches there will be no peace until things fall completely apart. And that's when the Prince of Peace will come. Now, the Bible says that the last days, there will be a great falling away. Do you see that happening? The Bible says that the last days will be characterized by perilous times. Do you see that? I mean, we're living in a day of terrorism. We have regional, civil, and national wars going on. I mean, our nation's in a mess. Terrorism reigns in the world today. Senseless violence. I mean, these school shootings and it's unbelievable what's going on. plummeting morality, human wickedness and demonic evil are present in our society today. And there's only one solution for the world's problems, and that's the return of its King. And the second coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the hope of Israel and the promise of the church. It's the theme of prophecy, the consummation of the ages, and the vindication of all that's wrong in the world. Help me, I'm going to get to preaching. It is the event that we've been looking for how long? 2,000 years. And it's what we've been praying for. Thy kingdom come? Yes. On earth? Good. And so we're looking for the second coming of Christ. Now, when I say the second coming, there's a panorama of prophecy that goes under that umbrella, okay? There's a lot of different events. But the literal second coming is not the rapture. It's not the rapture, okay? Need to make that real plain. In the rapture, Christ is coming for the saints in the air. At the second coming, the saints are coming with him. The rapture is a secret event. The literal second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be a public event. The other is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, the rapture. But this event, every eye will see him when he comes. And so the coming of Jesus involves a catastrophic war. The Lord Jesus is finally coming to do battle with all of his enemies. And the armies of the Antichrist, I'm just kind of giving you some background material. But the armies of the Antichrist are marching on the holy city of Jerusalem. The armies of the north are coming down. That's probably Russia and maybe what's left of the the Muslim nations. The armies of the south, that would be Africa. They're all marching on Israel. And then, of course, coming in from the west are the armies of the Antichrist. That's that 10-nation federation y'all heard Billy talk about. And they're going to wage the world's last and final big, huge worldwide war. And this battle is going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo. My buddy Dick Littleton almost fell off a mountain into the Valley of Megiddo. He about scared the preacher to death that day, but he's like a Timex watch. He keeps a licking and keeps on ticking. And so the Lord's going to do battle that day, and he's going to cause a great earthquake to happen on the Mount of Olives, making a 200-mile battlefield for the world's armies to march on Palestine. The Euphrates River is going to dry up, making it possible for all of these armies to come in. And the scene is known, the battle is known as the Battle of... Yeah, see there, y'all got this. And it's the most natural battlefield in all the world. There have been hundreds of battles fought in this great big valley. And it appears that the armies are gathering on their own, but you know who's behind all this? God is. You read Zechariah. He tells you that God's drawing all this stuff and bringing everything to fruition so that the Son comes with the saints and takes care of all this stuff. And so let's first of all look at his return. Okay? Now, in verses 11 through 13 that we just got through reading, John sees heaven open up. Not so that John can get in, but in order to let Jesus out. And the time has come for Jesus to come to earth in all of his glory. And you know, the first time he came, his glory was kind of veiled. You know, I think Billy talked about that for the last couple of weeks about, you know, how he laid aside his garments of glory for a season and for a time. And, you know, and he's always been deity. He's always been God. But there was just a few certain times when he picked up those garments of glory and they saw the miracles, you know. But Adrian Rogers wrote a book called Believe in the Miracles, but Trust in Jesus. and they had a huge crowd following Jesus at that time, of course. But when he comes again, he's coming in power and glory. He's not coming as a baby next time. He's coming not on the back of a donkey. He's coming on the back of a great white horse, which speaks of tremendous power and victory. And so no longer will he be seen as a lamb. He's seen as a lion at this stage of the game. And so it's going to be an unbelievable happening. And then John has several names for the rider on the back of the white horse. What are they? Faithful. What does it mean to you all to finally have a leader who's faithful? Don't get off on politics, but, you know, hallelujah. We're finally going to have a king, a leader who is faithful and true. He says what he means and does what he says. Hallelujah. And so faithful and true. Any comments on that description, that name?
Wicked actually Babylon, a true faithful leader. Amen. I mean, we've never had that.
Certainly not like him.
No, but definitely looking forward to it.
Amen. Faithful and true.
We won't have to question what is true, because I'm struggling with AI and stuff like that. You don't know what is real and what is not.
Right, that's good.
Like you're touching. I got that. Sorry. Make sure you're not AI. See?
You'll never forget your visit to Second Mile Church. Oh, ma'am.
Sometimes, Cal, I think it takes a little doing to reconcile the Prince of Peace and then this description. He's a killer. He's going to come in and wipe out millions and millions of people.
Yes.
But he's still the Prince of Peace.
He's going to make the peace. Yeah.
Being faithful and true carries a connotation that we don't comprehend. We see that as kind and loving, and I think he's going to be a strong, you sin, you die.
Yeah, you know.
He is faithful to his promises and his people. Oh, that's good. He's faithful to his promises. I think there's over 3,000 promises in the Word of God, and not a one of them is ever going to be broken because he's faithful. And he's true to his people. Jesus will never let you down. Now, he'll allow some things to happen that you don't understand and that you don't get it. We've all been there, right? But he's never going to allow anything to happen to you that he can't handle. And so he's faithful and true. Great, great, great. And then other names here. He's described here as a righteous judge. What does that say to you?
We don't have the good old boy system.
Yeah.
Look, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
He is going to judge.
The judge of eternity is what I...
When he comes back the second time, he comes back as a warrior.
Yes.
Yes. Same, you know, same Lord, but I mean, another side of Jesus, really, that we don't, and to be honest with you, that a lot of the folks in the church don't want to think about. Because we've got this picture of a lovey, dovey, ooey, gooey, you understand what I'm saying? But I want to tell you, he's holy, he's righteous. And he's coming, when he comes this time, he is coming as judge. He was judged as a criminal the first time he came. But he's going to judge the criminals when he comes again. His holy nature demands that he be righteous and make the right judgments. Now, what another amazing title is the Lord as a man of war. I mean, what does that do for you? A man of war. Dick was talking about the peace of Jesus. He made peace, first of all, through the blood of his cross. Ooh, that's, thank God for that. But he now comes to make war over that same blood. And make no mistake about it, Jesus will return. He's going to destroy those who have not repented and sent them to hell. That's what's going to happen. I mean, he's going to squelch all the blasphemers, all the people that have reviled his name, all the folks who have rebelled against him. And by the way, in order for you to get to hell, you've got to, it's almost hard to go to hell. At least in this nation. 9 Bibles in every home. Preacher and a gospel singer on the radio. I mean, it's tough. You know, Christmas is all about Jesus signs. I mean, it's you really got to work at it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
But Jesus said the vast majority of people are on that road that leads to destruction. Isn't that sad? Laura prayed for all the people in the world. That's 7 billion people, Laura. And according to the stats, 2 billion of them are so-called Christians. But ultimately, when mercy is abused and grace is rejected, judgment has to fall. And so I think that's another reason. Now watch this. He says on his head are many crowns. Now, this is not the Stephanos, the victor's crown. This is the word diadem, the royal crown. What's he talking about here? What does it do? I mean, what's this about wearing many crowns? What is that?
King of kings.
King of kings. Any questions about that? When he comes, there'll be no question about who the king is because he's got all the crowns. He has them all. And by the way, when he came the first time, he received a what? A crown of thorns. But when he comes again, he's wearing the royal crowns. And he's got all of them. And then John says he's going to have a secret name. You're going to learn some things that you don't know when you get to heaven. And when you on this day. He's got a name that nobody knows, but doesn't it say he himself? He's the only one that knows? Wow. And there's no sense in speculating what that name is because he's the only one that knows. All right? But that's just like our humanness. We always, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh, and all this other stuff. That's just kind of the way we think. But he's the only one that knows what this new name is. And we're going to learn some new things about our Savior. And then he's clothed in a robe that's what? What's up with that?
Whose blood? His blood? The martyr's blood? Whose blood?
Whose blood?
The blood of his enemies.
He's already shed his blood for us. And so we're talking now about the blood of judgment. We're talking about the blood of his slaughtered enemies. And, you can reject it, ridicule it, despise it, but it is the blood of Jesus that saves. And if you respect his blood, your blood will be required. And then the writer's name is who? The Word of God. Who is that? Yeah, the second person of the Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity is co-equal, co-existent, and co-existent as God. And these ridiculous things that we try to say, the Trinity's like H2O, ice, a gas. That doesn't even do justice to the Trinity. He's Father, Son, I don't want to get Catholic on you and Holy Ghost, but anyways, help me, Jesus. And so the Word of God, what does that say to you? Who introduced Jesus as the Word of God?
John.
Yeah, and who wrote the book of Revelation?
John.
And so I think he's going back to that John chapter 1. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the revelation of God. He is, and Jesus is God. If you want to get the JWs off your front porch or the Mormons off your front porch, all you got to do is just ask him who, just start talking about Jesus being the Son of God and that Jesus is God. And because they don't have an answer for that. And they quit coming to my house after I started bringing that up. And then they started going telling other people that were parishioners of our church that, who is the false prophet that lives down there on Johnson Hollow? Anyways, so that gets us through some of these first few verses. But now look at verse 14.
Wait, before you go there.
Okay.
Such a striking contrast that he's in red and everybody else is in white. So there'll be no question as to who is the real deal. You know, now we do have false prophets, but there's not going to be any question who
is. I know it's the robe is dipped in the blood of his enemies, but also I think there's an even deeper truth there. Don't ever forget it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that saves. I think every time we see that robe that's been dipped in blood, we'll just raise our hands and shout, thank you for the blood. Thank you for shedding your precious, innocent, perfect, sinless blood so that I could be in relationship with you. It's the blood. Glory to his name.
I do have a question. Two, actually. Just maybe I haven't studied enough. The blood of the enemies, his robe is dipped. Is that, do you think that's from the past? Or, because he's coming, Armageddon has not happened yet. Is that correct?
It's going on.
Because when you read Revelation, it talks about the blood being so high up to the horses.
Yeah, horses.
Yeah. Which is pretty deep. Yeah. We all seen it. Yeah. We know how.
You can't read the book of or the Bible, really. You got to read it chronologically. Because you've got events going on at the same time here that he's talking about that's already, you know, that's already happened. And then there's some things that it's happening now. And then there's other things that haven't happened yet, but it's all written together. And so you've got to figure out chronologically what are we talking about. I think that's your question.
It is. Figure out when we're coming back with him. So I understand maybe. I'm an analogy person. You get a little bit of dirt on your pant legs. Maybe that's from the past. But when we're here nearing Armageddon, it's going to be really dipped, I would think. That's question one. So I guess just do more chronological study. But also with the are those different from the crowns that we are going to give him?
I think it's the crowns of all the kings, all the kings. Every king has a crown. And so he's going to have all the crowns. And that's what that's saying is there's not going to be any more kings to conquer.
And I agree with that. I'm just trying to see, are the crowns that we are going to...
The crowns you're going to get are going to be rewards for what you have done. Yeah. That's later on. In my opinion.
Yes. Yeah, I just want to make sure that...
I think it's, you know, when you...
Have you ever been to Europe and seen some of the crowns? I mean, they're massive. They're heavy. So, they could be stacked up, not telling how.
Yeah. Let's get to verse 14. The Lord Jesus is not coming by himself. He's coming with the armies of heaven. And that's the glorified, purified saints of God. And they're going to be coming with him. And they've all got the, what's their, have they got combat boots on and fatigues and you know, what are they wearing? Yeah, what's up with that?
They've been washed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. They're not going to be involved in the battle, but Jesus is going to be
taking care of all.
Jesus is taking care of it. We're not going to be soiled by the battles.
Amen. Now, Matthew 25, 31 also says that holy angels will be a part of this great army. And so you got this huge army. Now, a lot of us, I think I've done 15 funerals in the last 6 weeks. And a lot of our folks have, that was connected with a lot of our people here. And immediately, when you take your last breath here, if you're a born-again, blood-washed, sanctified child of God, immediately, everything that makes you, you, your spirit, your soul, immediately goes to be with Jesus. Now, your body's going to go to the ground. But when Jesus comes back, hallelujah, during the rapture, okay, your body is going to be reunited with your soul and with your spirit, and you're going to have a body like Jesus. How long are we going to be with him? Around 7 years. And that's, you know, that's when you'll be rewarded during the judgment seat of Christ. And so we'll get our rewards. And, you know, I'm not too worried about the crowns because he's the king, Amen. King of kings. But that's the army that's going to come with him. And by the way, what are they riding? They y'all are right. Your wardrobe is clean, is white, clean linen, which speaks of what? Yes. Very good. And you're going to be riding a white horse. What's up with that?
I think it identifies us with Christ. We're his children. His.
He's riding what? Okay. Is this figurative language here or is it literal? I try to read most passages literally unless it's just real obvious that it's figurative language. But here's the bottom line. He's coming in victory and we're coming in victory. And because we're not wearing army fatigues and battleground stuff, you know, and battle fatigues, that tells me he's going to fight for me. And I'm just silly enough to think if he'll fight for me then, he's going to fight for me right now.
That's right. Do we not have the power of Christ in us now?
You got the Holy Spirit.
Can I just speak that army in the next verse? Will he just not speak that fight?
Yeah. He won't even raise it.
You're getting ahead of us. Just hang on. Hang on to that thought.
We're on that horse.
What about the woman that said, "I don't like to ride horses"?
She will.
She will. She'll like it.
I think again, white speaks of purity and, you know, man, holiness and victory and all of those great things that are ours as the army of God. And all these angels are coming with us. And so for 7 years, we've been with Jesus. And for 7 years, all of hell itself and the Antichrist has risen to great power for over the last 7 years. And the world is in rebellion against God. Always has been. Now, verse 15 and 16. Goodness gracious. The rule of the king is described very graphically here. From the Lord's mouth, as Audra was saying, comes a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, y'all know what that is. What is that? Yeah, that's the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the intents and thoughts of the heart. And so the Word of God is often compared, you know, to a two-edged sword. And so Jesus, I believe, is going to show up at this battlefield and he is going to speak a word and it's all going to be over.
We're still going to be clean.
Hey, Carol, why do you think
Jesus doesn't need to need us for this battle, right? Does Jesus need an army? Like, why? I mean, he's gonna take care of all of this.
He doesn't need us, but he wants to include us. Wait.
I like to think.
How cool is that? He wants us to be in on the victory.
I think that's proof he's showing us what he's going to do, what he says he does. It's not going to be, oh, I'm sorry, y'all can all just all come on.
Yeah.
You know,
he's showing the exact way he is.
I'm sorry, you were told. Here we are. This is the day.
I've had to come to the realization that there's going to be dogs in heaven.
Woo-hoo.
You know why? Because there's got to be a bunch of white horses in heaven. So old Spot's going to live forever. Hallelujah. Anyways, that's nothing. That's food for thought. Yeah.
The Word of God predicts, but it also saves.
Yeah.
Those are the two edges.
Yes.
Absolutely. You know, love is a two-edged sword. Man, it can cut you to ribbons, and yet it can be such a great blessing too. And so the Word of God is like that. And yeah, you can't be saved unless you get under conviction. But the other side of that sword is salvation. Hallelujah. The word, the sword is seen all throughout the scripture. You're right. Revelation 1:16 describes it as a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:16 says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, I did not come to bring peace into this world, but a sword. There you go, Dick. Boy, that's a powerful verse. This is a sword of judgment. It symbolizes the deadly power of the words of Christ. He once spoke words of comfort. Now he speaks words of death. With the word of God, the Lord Jesus will slay the wicked. They'll be slaughtered instantly. And none of those in the battle of Armageddon are going to escape. This is the great day of the Lord that all the Old Testament prophets talked about. Joel and Zechariah and Daniel and Micah. And Ezekiel and Matthew and Paul spoke of it. And now John's seeing it and he's writing about it. And Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, let me ask y'all another question. He uses in verses 15, he starts talking about a wine press. What in the world, where did that come from? What is a wine press? What does that take you back to?
Hey.
Yeah, crushing and pressing grapes. You know, you can't drink that sweet grape juice until those grapes have first been crushed. And it's part of the wine-making process. Revelation 14, I don't have time to go there, verses 18 through 20, vividly portrays the splattering of the enemy's blood. The winepress imagery is the way the prophets always depicted judgment, the coming judgment, the great and mighty day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The prophets talked about it's happening right here, the winepress of judgment. So this slaughter is good. Jesus, I've told y'all the story about the great John Phillips, the British theologian who taught for years up at Moody Bible Institute and has written all kinds of great commentaries. And Diana and I heard him preach at the pastor's conference down in Jacksonville. They used to have every day. And he preached this passage of Scripture one year. And all these theologians, young theologians, theologues is what I called them, seminary students were down there trying to get him to sign their copies of his commentary. And finally, there was one old boy that said, Dr. Phillips, what do you think Jesus is going to say? And I'm sure he thought he was going to stump Dr. Phillips. And Dr. Phillips looked at him and he said, in his British brogue, and said, I'm not absolutely sure, my son. But he said, I think he might simply say, drop dead. don't know what he's going to say. But when the God of the Word and the Word of God speaks, it's going to happen. And and then, yes, yes, yes.
So how long do you think this, do you think it's going to be an instantaneous thing? He's going to speak, you're all going to die, or you think it's going to have a time frame that is happening?
Well, I think probably when he speaks, I think it'll all be over. So far as the battle, now all this other stuff that's got to happen is got to take place, but it's not going to be much of a battle.
Because it talks about ruling with an iron rod. Well, there got to be a lot to rule over.
Well, I think that's a reference to the temple that he's going to rebuild. I could be wrong. I think that's a reference to the temple that he's also going to, the millennial temple that he's going to build, and that he's going to reign. And you know, he's got to go down to Petra to get those Jews too, you know, that have been hiding out in the cliffs and the rocks, and he's got to get them back, and so he'll bring them back up, and during this time he's going to rebuild that temple. Now, how's he going to do that so quickly? I don't know, but man, he spoke and the whole creation came into existence out of absolutely nothing. I don't have all those answers, but I think there he's probably talking about reigning and ruling from Jerusalem with a rod of iron, and we're going to reign and rule with him. But we're finally going to have a ruler that's going to do the right thing, and he's going to rule righteously. That's a great question. That would involve some tremendous study material for all of you. Boy, we're running out of time quick. now watch this. In the final look at the king, John sees this banner around his robe and his thigh. And the thigh is a symbol of power to the Jews. You remember, you know, when Jacob was dying, you remember he passed that blessing down and he grabbed, all right. So that, I believe that's a symbol of power to the Jewish people. And on the banner is a name. What's the name written there on his? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is, by the way, the third name that John has given to us about the Lord. And this name, well, what do y'all tell me? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. What does that express? What does that say to you?
There is no greater power.
He's the boss.
The boss.
He's the highest of them all.
I think that name expresses his complete, absolute, total authority and rule over his kingdom. It's the prayer we're praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every knee will bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. It's all going to work out. Now, I don't have time. It's almost a quarter till to talk about the victory of the king, and that's in verses 17 through 21. But let me tell you, let me ask y'all, instead of me telling y'all what I think, let me ask y'all, see what you think. How close are we?
Very
closer than asking.
Nobody knows.
You know, back when Hitler was having his heyday, everybody thought that they were in the last days.
It's different now.
Why is it different now?
Because we have the culmination of everything that's come before, and because it's the first time we've had the falling away worldwide, which is the number one, I think, sign.
Israel's back in there.
1948.
in that time span, the life history after Noah, the lifespan, if you think about that, we're kind of on borrowed time, as my mom always says.
Yeah. He,
as it was in the days of Noah.
With all that's happening in the world, and you know, when Jesus was here, demonic activity was ramped up. I mean, it was because he was here in the flesh. And now, do you see demonic activity? I mean, at work? Not just here in our country, but around the world? Yeah.
That's something, you know, I think it's been around the world, and I hate to say it like this, but we as Americans have had our head in the sand for so long, and now that it's right here on our home front, there's no mistake in it. And I think the demonic activity has ramped up within the last 5 or 6 years for sure.
Another major sign is the blindness.
Yes.
Eyes are closed and cannot see.
Just listen for the shout.
Listen for the shout.
Well, I think there's always been the attitude or the thought, oh, these are the last days, these are the last days. And no one knows. I think there's always been the spirit of Antichrist in every generation. But for me personally, as much as we are personally seeing now, I believe the time is up, definitely at hand. But I'm going to just trust in the word and just keep praying. It may be another 70 years without it, but
I personally think he's coming in our generation since 1948. You know, the days of Noah, about 120 years, that generation, so he could come anytime. But what if he doesn't come in our lifetime? What are you going to do? Stay with the stuff. And if you want to go to Israel with me and see the Valley of Megiddo, where this war is going to take place, come on and go with me. Now, I don't know what the airfare is going to cost us. That's what's driving the prices of everything. The hotels we're going to stay in, it cost about what they did 5 or 6 years ago. But anyways, and even if you can't go, you're going to show up at the valley on your little old white horse. So I hope y'all will forgive me for not being better prepared today. I didn't do a good job answering y'all. I didn't do a good job answering all y'all's questions. But you know what questions do? They cause you to dive deeper in the Word and to get a Word for yourself. You don't have to be spoon-fed. You can get it yourself, man. The Holy Spirit's the teacher, you know. And I would encourage you to get you a chronological Bible. That helps me in studying the book of Revelation, because that's written as some of these things are happening. And anyways, I've got a quarter till, and I've got to get ready for a second service. So that's why I got my Hokas on today. I'm walking on air. So anyways, God bless you. This is a wonderful season that we're in right now. And y'all pray. And I hope y'all can come Wednesday afternoon at 4:30. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. Our deacon's going to be serving the supper. We're going to have some uplifting singing and music. And I'm not going to preach a long message, but we are going to light that fourth candle of love. And I'm going to talk about love for just a few minutes, and then we're going to light our candles and all that, you know, and hopefully, I don't know who's in charge of the candles. Adam McCullough brought this up. You know, last year we lit all the candles up and there was candle wax everywhere. So we need to figure out how we can do without that, but maybe getting those candles lit beforehand, or I don't know. Anyways, it's going to be special, Christmas Eve, you know. And then the reason we're doing it at 4:30 is so you can get back to your family for Christmas dinner, whatever y'all do later on in the evening. But it's not going to be a long service. Won't be drawn out, but it'll be wonderful. And wasn't this morning wonderful? There's something about love and peace and joy and something about these fruits of the Spirit that God produces in us that helps us prepare for the birth of Christ and celebrate that and all everything. Is there any announcements we need to make before we pray and go? Y'all about to get through with Christmas. All right. I love all of you. Thank you for being here. There's nothing quite like being the pastor of Second Mile Church. It's been one of the greatest blessings of my entire life to see God plant this church and to see it growing and to see the things that God's happened. This has been a breakthrough year. And that's what I'm going to preach on the last Sunday of the year, the 28th, a year in review, and just go back and reminisce and look and give God praise for everything that he's done this year. He's done tremendous things. Jeremiah 33:3, I mean, we've got it. God's telephone number. And so we're going to talk about that the last Sunday of the year. Anyways, anything else before we go? Dwight Dixon. It's been rich. Why don't you close us in prayer, would you, brother?
Hey, Father, what a privilege it is to come into your throne room, and you know, it's a great privilege just to talk to you. I know my mind has a hard time understanding the depth of my mind. Thank you for how much you love us. I know the great story, the greatest love story ever been told. How much you love each of us. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. Thank you. And as a result of us being together today, maybe we'd be better men and women, boys and girls, and have a closer walk with you.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you again for this special time and your Holy Spirit, how you work and all your questions and difficulties, and we just come and talk to you. And thank you again for the great privilege that you've given us to talk to the Creator. Thank you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.